Would you open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, would you? I'm in a series. When I'm in the pulpit, I have been teaching for the last several weeks a series called, that's not the series title, there it is, Become a Spiritual Giant. This is part 5 of it. My subtitle today is Revelation Knowledge. Let me talk about that. And you can find the other parts online. You can go to our phone app. You can go to our website. You can go to our YouTube channel. And on part 1, I talked to you about God's good pleasure in Ephesians chapter 1. Part 2 was in Christ and in Him, who you are in Christ and who you are in Him. That was Ephesians chapter 2, first 4 verses. Part 3, I talked to you about grace and faith, and that's Ephesians chapter 2 as well. And part 4, which was a few weeks back, the family of God, Ephesians chapter 2. There's a lot in Ephesians chapter 2. Today I want to talk to you about revelation knowledge, and then next Sunday I'm going to be wrapping this up, this series up. And it's based off the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians. How to be a spiritual giant. Things you need to know if you want to be a spiritual giant. We are in part 5, but we finished all the way to verse 22 the last time I was here in the pulpit sharing with you the word. But we're going to back up. We're going to back up to verse 17. So if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 17. And I want you to notice where it says, and he. So we're in the middle of a thought process, a middle of a statement, but I didn't want to back up any further because of where we have to go for the rest of the chapter and into chapter 3. I want you to know that he is referring to Jesus. So here's what it's saying. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And the he that came is Jesus, and what he preached was the peace of God, and those that are far off are the Gentiles, those that are near are the Jews. And we are going to get into a very deep understanding and a deep dive of understanding how God looks at us Gentiles and Jewish people. And it says in verse 18, for through him, that's Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, it's important that when I highlight a word in a different color, I just want to talk about that word, or I want to give you some little information about that word. And this word for access means freedom to enter through the assistance or favor of another. The New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament written in Hebrew. So a lot of times I'll go to the Greek language, I'll go to the Greek word, and I'll find out what the meaning is and bring it over to you to help you have a better understanding of what it means in the English. And this word is very, very important. And what it says here, for through him, that's Jesus, we both, referring to Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. And again, the Greek word for access means freedom to enter. Okay, this is important. Because when you see this word access in the English, a lot of times you just think of, okay, here's where I go. This is the inside of the door. I'm going to the shopping center, or I'm going to, you know, a store and go in this door, come out this door, or I have access to this. It means a lot more than that. In this framework of how it's being communicated to us, it says that through Jesus Christ, we both, doesn't matter Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. We both have the freedom to enter because we've been assisted or favored by Jesus to have access to the Father. Access to the Father means that you have the right to talk directly to the Father. There are some denominations that say you're not good enough to talk to God, that you need to go through a saint or you need to go through Mary. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that you get access to the Father through some saint or through Mary, the mother of Jesus's earthly body. You don't have access because of one of those people. You have access because of Jesus. You get to the Father. You can come into the presence of the Father because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's very important that you know that and you accept that and you understand that. And then we go to verse 19. Now. This is a big now. And then we have the word therefore. And if you remember Pastor Josh's message last week, he talked about having a story. What's your story? And do you have a new story? Is your story being written by the word of God and by biblical concepts and precepts and doctrine? Are you having the right story? And what this is saying, this word for now means Now that you understand, or you're getting to understand, that you have access to the Father, your life is now different. Now, therefore, you are no longer a stranger or a foreigner. Your story should be that you're part of the family of God. Your story should be that you belong in the family because of what Jesus did. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, bringing it into becoming a family. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I'm about to share a couple of things from these two verses that are going to be in some of your friends' life controversial. Some of you're going to have somebody who thinks that they're super spiritual disagree with me on what this Bible, these two Bible verses say. But let's back up just a second. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints. You're a saint. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a saint. You don't have to do two miracles and be dead for 50 years. There's a group of believers, or a denomination that's been around a long time, that's how you become a saint. You qualify. You were made a saint. Citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You were right there with all the people that you think of spiritual forefathers. You are just as important as they are. Jesus made this statement to his disciples when he was on planet Earth, and you can find it in the Gospels. He was talking about John the Baptist, and he said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Okay, that's part one, okay? He put John in a category of no other prophet. Think of every prophet in the Old Testament. And Jesus, the Son of God, said John was greater. Then Jesus said this, the smallest in the kingdom of God is greater than John. He said that you're greater than John the Baptist. In the view of God the Father, you belong in the family. But yet a lot of times you are being told you don't belong, you don't fit, you're not the same. They're different than you. We're supposed to be different. God likes different. Better preaching than you were responding, but let's go. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, so this verse right here is declaring to all of us that all the apostles and prophets agree with what Paul is saying. That we are built on what they've been teaching. What have they been teaching? And he goes on and tells us, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. I want you to see a couple of things in this verse. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows. The word being and the word grows are present tense action still taking place. You have to understand that all of us are part of a project that God's been working on since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's the building of the family of God. It's not done. And what I mean by that is that we're all being fitted together. We're all being brought together by God himself. But yet, how many times have you heard this statement? I don't have to go to church because I'm already a believer, and therefore I'm part of the body of Christ. You're not being built on the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. These verses are declaring that we need each other to be built. We need one another to keep on growing. We need to be part of the church. God wants every believer to be part of a local church, and not just part of it, but be helping it grow. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place in the Spirit. The word you is very interesting. It's a Greek word that means you. So you can't exempt yourself from this, in whom you are also being built together with, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Again, it's still the present tense, action taking place right now, still going on. It means that we need one another. We need each other. God wants us to continue to realize that we need one another to grow. You are not going to grow and become a spiritual giant by yourself. You become a spiritual giant because you are with other spiritual giants and you are growing together. And what are we growing together to do? To be a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. People refer to the church as a community, and it is, but it is also a family. Don't you think it's interesting that when Jesus Christ came and preached the gospel before his death, burial, and resurrection, that he talked about the Father over and over and over? God is our Father, and we are part of the family of God. Jesus did not introduce God as king or dictator or ruler or president. He introduced him as Father. Jesus brought the entire concept for the first time in human history that God looks at us as a family instead of you being a servant to some God that you got to get on your knees, and if you're not good enough, he's going to punish you. There has been, since the day of Adam and Eve, a strategic attack by demonic spirits against fathers. Fathers are under attack more than anything else because you are a direct link to God. God said, I'm your father. But yet, how many of you in this room, how many of you watching, had a bad father? Your memories of your father. I have been preaching for 49 years. I have far more connection with people with bad fathers than good fathers. Good fathers are rare. Part of our community problem, part of our nation problem is fathers. Not enough godly fathers. And the whole reason is Satan hates fathers. Hates them. Because if you have a good earthly father, it's not that difficult for you to have an image of a good heavenly father. But yet I've had to counsel and help and encourage and help people see who've had a bad father, horrible father, that Father God is not like that father. And they've struggled with the image that God is good because of the title Father. But yet Jesus Christ brought in the understanding that he's Father because he wants you to realize you're in the family of God. But with that understanding, we get into Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, for this reason, Paul declares what his calling is, what his purpose in life is. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. And he's declaring that my whole goal, my whole assignment has been to help Gentiles find out they're in the family of God. And that you need to accept the truth that you are in the family of God. You need to have that story as part of your life, that you belong, you're wanted, you are loved, and God cares about you. Our heavenly Father is not like earthly fathers. He is a compassionate, loving, and thank God if you had a compassionate, loving, earthly father, one that was there for you, that's great. Most of us did not. And we had to change the image of what a father is based off scripture instead of experience. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. The word dispensation means a management of the household or household affairs. So Paul is saying, I have been given management of the Gentiles to help them get it, understand, and accept the truth. You're in the family of God. Okay, how does he do this? How does it happen? Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I highlighted these three words because I want you to understand something. Paul is declaring by revelation. The word revelation means to uncover, to take out of hiding. There is, and you, if you don't know this, you need to know it and accept it. There is earthly knowledge and spiritual knowledge. There is knowledge of things that you gain and you just build up and you know things and you've studied things and you've collected information, knowledge. Then there is what we call spiritual knowledge or revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge means that it's something that is uncovered and it's taken out of hiding. Something that has always existed, but you just found out about it. Now, what I want you to understand is, Paul is declaring by revelation, he made known to him the mystery which was written ahead of time, and that he has an understanding of knowledge. So we're going to talk about this in a second. Revelation knowledge is when you understand spiritual truth that it actually affects your life. It is not the gathering of information about spiritual truth. It is not knowing and memorizing Bible verses. It's being changed because a light went on. Something changed inside. You get it. Something that was always existing was now uncovered for you, and now you understand it, and you personalize it. And until you personalize it, you do not have a revelation of it. You have information of it. Information, you can quote Bible verses, you could quote history of Bible characters, you could quote people who have done things for the church and history of the church, but if it doesn't affect your life, it doesn't impact you, if you don't get why you know that information, then it's not doing you any good. Revelation knowledge is what changes your life. Let me help you again. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Let me back up. This word for revelation and this word for revealed are the same word. This word is a noun. This word is a verb. In the noun, it is telling you, it's a noun is person, place, or thing. It is the thing that he got. And in the verb, it's the action. Here's what you need to grasp and understand. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed. It is constantly being revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets and now being communicated to all of us. Revelation knowledge comes from the Holy Spirit. You can read and read and read and read and read and read the Bible, but unless you actually meditate, think about how does it affect my life? How do I apply it to my life? Do I get it? Have you ever been reading the Bible and all of a sudden you've read that thing over multiple times and one day you go, oh, oh. And then you feel like you found something that's a mystery hidden from all creation and you go share it with your friend and they go, yeah, no big deal. I've known that for years. But you just found out about it because something was made fresh in you. Holy Spirit opened up truth that was hidden until that moment. It's called revelation knowledge. The revelation that Paul's trying to get Gentiles to accept is you're in the family now. Have you ever accepted being in the family of God? Have you ever personally accepted you're in the family of God, you have a place, you are valued? If you have, you would quit devaluing yourself. People devalue themselves all the time. They devalue themselves by their experiences. They devalue themselves by their education. They devalue themselves by the color of their skin. They devalue themselves by what they're doing in life. If you had a revelation you're in the family of God, you would stop picking on yourself. Some of you have the opposite. You are so into yourself that you think you're right all the time. And you don't have a spiritual revelation that you're in the family of God, because when you're into yourself, you actually think your opinion is more important than other people's opinion. And you know, other people are tired of hearing your opinion. Oh, yeah, it's a little tense in here. Okay, let's continue. It comes from the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you found out something for the first time? I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about spiritual revelation. I'm talking about truth. When was the last time when you were reading the Bible, you had an aha moment? If it's been over a year, you need to ask yourself why. Because you will never, ever run out of aha moments if you will be in the presence of God. He will reveal to you more and more. Or do you actually think that you know so much of the Bible and you're so concrete and so solid that you're exempt from aha moments? You're exempt from learning more. You're exempt from reading. You're exempt from meditating. Or are you so secure in your spiritual maturity that you don't need Paul's instructions to keep growing in the Holy Spirit? It's really quiet in this church. Turn to someone, just smile at them. You just need a break. Just smile at somebody, you know. Thank you. Verse 6. Here is the mystery that Paul is talking about, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You need to have a spiritual revelation that you are in the body of Christ, that you are a member of the body of Christ, that you are a valuable member of the body of Christ, that there is nobody that is less valuable than the other. We just have different calls or purposes. Amen. Was that a Presbyterian clap? That... Get by. Hey, I saw a white handkerchief. All right. Okay, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The gospel is what has released into all of our lives that we can be receiving all that God has for us, all the promises of God, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Here's what Paul says. I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. By God's grace, I am a minister. This Greek word for minister means a person who renders service. We get our English word deacon from this Greek word. In fact, a person that renders service, if you go to a restaurant and there is somebody that serves you your food or takes your order, they're serving you, they are a deacon. And a lot of people think a deacon is a high position in the church that can control other people. No, you're supposed to be the servant of people. And he says that I am a deacon according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. God, Paul is saying God used his working power. This Greek word for working is energeia, which where we get the word energy from, and this word for power is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. Paul says in here, I am who I am because God used his energy to put in me the dynamite to be what I am. And he did the same for you. God used his energy to put inside you the dynamite, and the dynamite will explode at the proper moments for you to do what God has asked you to do. Whether that's be a mom, be a dad, be an employer, be an employee. It doesn't really matter what you are supposed to do in life. God has empowered you with his own power, his own energy. He has given it to you so that you can do it. But it's resident on the inside according to the power that works inside you. When we get to the bottom of chapter 3, we're going to find that wonderful Bible verse that God can do all things above all I could ask or think according to the power that works in me. What power is he referring to? He's referring to you accepting who you are in Christ and you living it out by faith. You believing what God says about you, not you believing what others say about you or what you say about yourself. I was playing golf with a friend of mine, and he did a bad shot. The next hole, he did another bad shot. The next hole, he did another bad shot. What I mean by a bad shot is the ball's supposed to go that way, the ball went that way. And it's supposed to go that way in the air, and it went that way on the ground. And when he did the third time, he said his name out loud and started derating himself, putting himself down, like, how could you do this, saying his name? What are you? You're an idiot. Whoa, that was so stupid. I walked over to him, put my arm around his shoulder, and I said, I don't ever want to hear you talk like that again. You are a child of God. You have been made in the image of Jesus Christ. You are resurrected, and you are not going to curse yourself and put curses on you, because that's not how God sees you. And yet, so many people go to work cursing themselves. And what I mean by that is that you look at yourself as insufficient, incapable. Wherever you're at, you are capable. You have the power of God on the inside of you to be a spiritual giant. God used his energy, his working power to put in you what he called you to do, what he asked you to be. And revelation knowledge is what explodes on the inside to give you another place of freedom, another understanding of your spiritual place in the kingdom of God to move forward and keep on growing and keep on going. God wants you to be a powerhouse. It says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, his grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is a really great Greek word, unsearchable. It actually means something that you will never understand unless it's revealed to you. It has to be revealed. Revelation knowledge comes line upon line, precept upon precept, as the Old Testament would say. What that means is there are certain things you have to know before you can know the next thing. And the Holy Spirit can't show you the next thing unless you knew the now things. And are you living in the now thing so you can know the next thing? When was the last time you learned something new? When was the last time you had an aha moment? When was the last time you actually, whoa, the Bible came alive? If the Bible has been dull on for you right now, if you find the Bible dull, I love you, but it's not the Bible's fault. The Bible hasn't changed. Bible's still the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The promises are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the promises work. What you need to understand is you may have to shake yourself up. You may have to show up to 21 days of prayer. You may have to get you out of your mind and start getting other people on your mind. You may have to realize that you are something special in the eyes of God. It says in verse 9, and to make all see, this phrase right here, to make all see, comes from two Greek words, and it means to bring to light. It opens up. And so it's translated very well in our English, to see. And to see means that you understand it, you get it. and it says to make all see what is the fellowship and the mystery of the mystery, which from the beginning of all ages, of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. It was hidden inside God that the Gentiles would be part of the body of Christ, and he kept it from everybody until Jesus got on planet Earth and started talking about the Father. That was the revealing of it, the beginning of it, just starting of it. And to make all see what is the fellowship. And to make all see is to bring to light. The word fellowship and is an association involving close mutual relations and involvement. In the sense of, it is the word, dear, in communion, where John shared with you, koinonia. It has to do with us joining together, us participating together, doing something together. The Bible does not promote self-spiritual growth. It promotes community growth. It promotes family growth. It promotes you grow as an individual because you're helping the whole kingdom grow, that we are part of something more than just us. The word mystery, which is found multiple times in the New Testament, is the content of that which has not been known before, but which has been revealed to an in-group. This is saying, Paul talked about that he is a steward of the mysteries. There are mysteries in the kingdom of God, things that will not be revealed to you until you hunt them out, until you find them and you go look for them. You won't get it until you actually search for them. And Paul is saying that these have always been here. They're just now being revealed to you at this time of life. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God, okay? The glory of God. It is something that God does on purpose, is to conceal a matter. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And what this Bible verse is telling us, God hides things from you for you to find them. And you find them by prayer, and you find them by spiritual growth. You find them by reading the Bible. You find them by doing faith exercises. You find them by living and growing line upon line. You're hearing one revelation to another one, to another one. You find out that you're in the family of God. You find out the Holy Spirit wants to dwell with you. You find out that God wants you to be blessed. You find out that God will answer prayer. You find out that God will heal the sick. You find out that God cares about you. These are all different revelations that you've got to accept personally and apply the word to. But if you never spend a moment in the presence of God, then you're not hearing his voice. And you think, well, you know, okay, I've been preaching 49 years. That's a long time. That's a lot of studies, a lot of research. When I first started to preach 1 hour took me 35 hours of study to preach 1 hour. And now I do it in 16 hours, only because I know a lot more, but I can draw from things. But still, the research and the study to come up here and to talk for 30 minutes would probably take about 6 to 7 hours of preparation to know what I'm supposed to say, what I have to share, and then people to have something that you live with and can walk away with. And what you need to grasp is God is hiding things from you for you. He wants you to actually seek his face. There's a spiritual truth of seeking the face of God that produces revelation knowledge that causes you to know more than you know. It causes you to understand to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. The manifold wisdom of God that I highlighted here means the many aspects of the wisdom of God. It is telling us that God's intent, to the intent that you are going to seek God out, you're going to find God. God wants you to know the different types of wisdom that he has for you. There is a wisdom for your finances, a wisdom for your health, a wisdom for your family, a wisdom for being a father, a wisdom for being a grandfather. I was an okay dad, but I'm a great grandfather. I was with our kids. We just celebrated our oldest son's 50th birthday. That's old. And we were laughing and talking about stuff like that, and about, because they're fathers, and about being a father. And I said, yeah, I didn't learn how to be a father until I was a grandpa. You know, it's like you learn some things, but you gave it your best shot at the time. That's what you do. You give it your best shot. But there is a wisdom that God has for you to be a dad, to be a mom, to be a grandparent, to be a brother, to be a sister, to be an employee, to be an employer. There is a wisdom that God wants you to seek out, that you would live it. Then get this. Paul throws this in. This is totally mind-blowing. Completely mind-blowing. God says it is his intent. This is God's intent, that you would walk in the manifold wisdom of God, that wisdom might be made known by the church, not the individual, not by you, but by the church collectively, the group, the community, the family, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. These are angels and demons. God says, I want you to show angels and demons how powerful you are in my family. I don't want you to be afraid of demonic powers. I don't want you to be worshiping angelic beings. I want you to know your place in the kingdom of God and for you to live the place in the kingdom of God. And it appears angels and demons are watching the church. And they're learning about the goodness of God. Those that are watching this YouTube video, and maybe just see the stage, there are people here. There are. According to the eternal purpose. Now, let's go. The word manifold means many and diverse, many-sided, wisdom, the capacity to understand as a result, to act wisely. So if you are going to have the manifold wisdom of God, it means that you understand it, and now you can exercise and act it out. You can grasp any spiritual truth, but do you have the basis or the basics to research the next level or to reach the next level? I'm asking you, are you building revelation on top of revelation, or are you trying to jump to some big thing? It's a life process. God has decided that he would grow the body of Christ, turn it into a temple of the Spirit of God by the church working together. Proverbs chapter 2, we'll close with this. In Proverbs chapter 2, in the first 5 verses, here's what it says, gives us instructions. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Okay? Sometimes we just read instead of apply. If you will receive my words, that means I've got to listen with my ears and spiritual ears. Treasure my commands within you. Actually consider it valuable. Consider it valuable. It says, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Bible is telling us that one of the things that we should be doing as believers is crying out to God for more wisdom. Asking God, how do I become a better person? How do I become a better employee? How do I become a better employer? How do I become a better church member? How do I become a better what you have called me to do? How do I release the power that you put inside me through your energy? How do I allow that to be explosive so I win in life and I am victorious in life? You have to seek her as for hidden treasure. God hid things for you to find them. There is something that happens to every single one of us individually as we purposely go after God to find answers for life. And those life answers are found in Scripture, and the Scripture will lead you to what you need to have. You'll have the power of God to live whatever God has called you to live. You have been an interesting bunch today. I take quietness as deep thought and not rejection. But I pray that you would understand that you need to seek revelation knowledge. You need to seek truth. Are you dealing with a physical issue in your body? Are you dealing with one? I am. I shared with you over a year ago that doctors were testing me and had an MRI, believe they can't prove it. They believe there's a good chance that I'm dealing with prostate cancer. And in that process, I decided to seek the Lord and cry out to the Lord and have revelation knowledge of his healing power. And it's been over a year. It's been a while, been going on. Some of you ask, and I forgot to give you an update, you know, what's happening, you know, in my life and stuff. So this is a tiny update. Is that okay? And I've had 3 MRIs in the last probably 14 months, and it shows nothing has changed. Everything's exactly the same. Nothing has grown. Nothing has shrunk. Everything is the same. Over the last year, my doctor has monitored my PSA, and my PSA, the last 4 tests, have gone down a little bit. Each test gone down a little bit. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I've done a lot of research, a lot of study. I'm getting 2 to 3 times a month a vitamin C IV that has B complex in it and some other stuff. And he calls it a cocktail. You know, I still can drive after I get it. So, but I've been just seeking the wisdom of God for my life. In that wisdom the wisdom I'm asking God, at this date, I take everything a step at a time. I haven't been compelled by the Holy Spirit to have a biopsy. There's a lot of reasons for that. I am going along with what God is showing me, what the tests are showing me, and I, with this statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So I'm gone back to the gym to get stronger. I kind of watch what I eat, kind of. I do. I watch it go in my mouth. But I want you to know I appreciate your prayers. I feel great. I feel very healthy. I feel very strong. My golf game is great. I just did something incredible. A few weeks ago, I shot my age. That is more rare than a hole-in-one. And for you, the non-golfers, that's a big deal. It's huge. Big deal. But I thank God that I'm going to be around for a very long time. My wife said I have to. And I have no plans on fully retiring. I don't do administrative work. I don't do counseling. I'm not doing funerals and weddings unless you've been a friend for more than 35 years. I'm making all that up as I go because I just wanted to irritate people. Also, I'll give you a tiny, probably something next week when we gather together to finish this series. But on January 1st of this year, as you, many of you are aware, my wife and I have, by volunteer, took ourselves off church payroll. The church does not pay us a paycheck. We don't take a salary from the church. And she has not stopped. She hasn't worked any less since then. I'm not doing administrative work, but I get to do preaching, which I love. But God has greatly blessed us. We are more blessed now than we've ever been. And God has provided every step of the way. And there'll be a story that comes along with that in the future to share some more. But what I want to reiterate is if you will cry out to God, he will show you the way you need to go. Don't go a way that somebody else went just because they went that way. You cry out to God. You get other people's stories. You let it come into you. You think about it. You take the information and you take that information and you go to prayer and you find your revelation. What is your revelation? What is the Holy Spirit telling you to do? And then you can do all things through Christ. Amen? Could we give the Lord a hand?